Well, let's now turn to this passage we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Page 827. 827. Now, Paul has just emphasized the need to speak the truth to one another in the church. If there's going to be progress, if the whole body is going to progress and grow, every part must do its share. And if one doesn't, it's going to weaken the rest. There'll only be progress if each part does its share. Now he completely changed the subject. He's now going to describe what the Gentiles were like, or what every human's like without God's grace. So we're going to read verses 17 to 19. Verses 17 to 19, that's the passage we're studying today. Thankfully, he does go on beyond verse 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated. They're separated from God, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's the wicked. That's the unregenerate person. Continually lusting for more, unsatisfied with the lowest form of corruption. Let's pray. Our gracious God, be with us. Help us understand the truth of your word and speak to every one of us. May we see its truthfulness. May we see its relevance. And may we turn to Christ. And may we put our hope in Christ alone. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, the worst of us to the best of us. Lord, we pray for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit upon us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Paul's describing then the Gentiles. And when he's saying Gentiles, he's not limiting himself to the Gentiles of his day. He's equally referring to 21st century Brits who don't know the Lord. He's equally referring to Dundonians who are out of Christ. He's referring to all, wherever they are, whenever they live, who are unregenerate, who do not have a new nature. He's not saying that every single Gentile, every single Dundonian, is as degenerate can be. Some are worse than others. Some people are worse than others. But all are separated from God. All are separated from the life of God. That's part of the curse. That's part of being human, of being of Adam's race. Some are further away than others, but all are separated from. That's clear from Scripture. When Adam sinned in the garden, he broke a special union that there was between himself and God. A union that existed between them. A special covenant union. There was a link, a bonding there that wasn't between God and animals. There was a special link and union. There was a real rapport between God and man, a real affinity and understanding and being between God and man. But that was completely severed by man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, by his decision to go it alone. I can make this decision myself. I have a choice between what God has said and to what the evil one has said. thank you very much, I'll make my design, I'll test it. And so he did. In disobedience for not trusting God, God's word. So there was a separation from then on between man and God. Your sins, as the prophet Isaiah says, have separated you from your God. Man became afraid of God. Adam became afraid of God. He didn't want to see him again. And when God came down to walk in the garden, he was thoroughly embarrassed. Thoroughly embarrassed. And he went hiding. He knew what he did. And there wasn't that link, you see. There wasn't that affinity. There was a separation there. So much so, they didn't want to meet. They didn't want to meet eyeball to eyeball. Ever since then, man has been going further and further away from God. And they're now ignorant of God, completely ignorant of God. Adam, the day after he fell, would have had some remembrance of fellowship, of spiritual union. He would have some remembrance of it. We don't. Unless we're converted and are new creatures in Christ. And we now live in a way that is displeasing to God, the very opposite of what God wants. Our lifestyle is obnoxious to God, and he puts up with an awful lot. And we don't realise how much your behaviour and my behaviour every day upsets God. A time came when God saw this after Adam sinned. A time came when the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. And that every inclination of the thoughts, his thoughts, every inclination, every desire, every movement, every interest he had was only evil all the time. Hard to believe, because we don't like thinking that way about our own thoughts, but that's what God's word says. He saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man. He was sorry. He was disturbed. We have the psalmist agreeing with that. And he says, Psalm David, Psalm 14, we sang it. There is no one who does good. Not even one. We're all lost. We're all separated from God. Now it's against that background. It's against that truth that Paul feels so strongly about what he's saying here. He feels very strongly about this. He says, so I tell you, and insist on it. It's an imperative. It's emphatic. And I insist on it. Strong language. I insist on it. Christians must live a different life from non-Christians, from Gentiles. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You mustn't live like that. I insist on it, he says. He uses very strong language. The way we live is important to God. Christians are different from the world. They're separate. They should stand out. They should stand out from the world because of the way they live. And because of their values, because of their ideals. And again I say and repeat what Mahatma Gandhi said in his search for truth. When he studied Christ, he said Christ is great, but Christians. And he said Christians will need to practice much more what they say they believe before I'll believe in their religion. Christians will need to practice much more what they say they believe before I'll believe in their religion. And he didn't come to Christianity, he didn't come to Christ, but he loved Christ. He saw the greatness of Christ. But he says Christianity, the people are not like him, and they can't be true religion. That was the way that was his philosophy, because the people didn't do what they were supposed to do. He didn't sign up with it. Now, Paul's point here, what he's trying to get over here, and what the Bible does get over very clearly, especially in Romans as well, is that our behaviour results from our mindset. Our behaviour, our conduct, our walk, our lifestyle is a result of our mindset. How we think. How we think about things. How we perceive things. The problem with the Gentiles, he says, was the futility of their thinking, of their thoughts, of how they reasoned, how they understood and perceived and assessed and made judgments. It was the way they viewed things. It was their understanding of the origin of life. Why am I here? Of the purpose of life, what should I do? Why? And of the destiny of life, where am I going? It was how they thought about life. Their origin, their purpose, their destiny. It boils down to the philosophy of life. And the philosophy of life that you have affects the way you live. Christian philosophy is theology. We take our philosophy from God's word. We take the Bible to be God's word. We assume it to be God's word. We believe it. And we take it all from that. If we're wrong on that, we're wrong on everything. Others assume they can find out themselves. Christians believe in God's word, like Adam had to believe in God's word and trust it. Trust his whole life and future for it. So Paul was clear and definite about Gentiles. They're in darkness. They are darkened in their understanding. They are darkened in this understanding. They don't have God's word to give them light. That's why we get the phrase, you've seen the light. Because we're in darkness until God shines his light into our hearts and into our lives. It was Jesus' closest friend, he said, after he met with Jesus. He said, the true light is now shining. The true light is already shining. Jesus has come. He's the true light. The true light is already shining. And he said, this is the message that we heard from him. And he said, let God's light. God is light. And there's no darkness in him at all. And the person who walks around in darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. You know where you're going? Are you sure you know where you're going? The person who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. People don't know where it's after life. Many. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded them. We're not conscious of the blindness, but we are blind. And Paul tells us that. Paul makes it very clear that we are blind by nature. The God of this world has blinded, not the eyes, the minds, the thinking, the perception, the judgment, the assessments that we make of things, our interpretation of life. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers. There was a church in the Bible, a whole church, who generally speaking collectively, said the church didn't know it was blind. It was blind. But they didn't know it was blind. Because it was saying, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need anything. And Jesus said to it, but you did not realize you're wretched. You're poor. You're blind. You don't realize it. People don't realize they're blind. That's a big problem. Jesus said, I've come into the world so that those who do not see may see. That's why I came, to help us see, to see the light, to see the truth, to be delivered from the darkness that is ours as we come into the world. When you read John's Gospel chapter 9, you'll discover that Jesus uses the analogy of blindness and seeing, and that those who think they see, they're actually blind. And he's speaking about spiritual eyesight. So much so that the Pharisees say to him, look, are we blind also? And he says, well, now that you claim that you see, you are blind. Your guilt remains. Our first problem, our big problem, is acknowledgement and recognition of our spiritual blindness. And we need God to give us light. We're separated from God, and we need God to give us that light back. What are your first thoughts in the morning? What are your first thoughts in the morning? Well, what have I looked forward to today? Oh gosh, it's Sunday. Or oh gosh, it's Wednesday. And I've got this to do, and I've got that to do. Your first thoughts about yourself, and how you can be happy. Isn't that right? Instead of, how can I glorify my God who made me and give me another day? I know that can be a strange alien thought, but when you're a Christian and you have the Lord in your heart, you're thrilled. You've got another day to serve Him, another day to honour Him. Now Paul says that unbelievers, Gentiles, those who don't know the Lord, they're ignorant. Because of the ignorance that is in them, verse 18. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Now Paul, when he's saying that, he's not saying they're stupid. When we say someone's ignorant, we very often are saying they're stupid. Paul's not saying they're stupid. He's talking about intellectuals. They're not stupid, they're just blind. They're lacking a particular type of knowledge. They're lacking a particular type of knowledge. They're ignorant, non-knowledge. Hosea said about Israel, or God through Hosea really, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. From lack of knowledge. They've gone so far away from God now. They don't even have the knowledge, never mind the heart and the mind and the will to respond to God's revelation. They don't have it. They don't have the knowledge even of it. There's something missing. There's a lack. There's a spiritual discernment. They're lacking spiritual discernment. We're lacking the spiritual perception that we had, that Adam had before the fall. The man without the Spirit, says Paul, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. The man without the Spirit, without God's Spirit within him, he doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. They're not going to that church to, oh, all that stuff you're reading, all that rubbish. That's foolishness. That's pie in the sky. All that stuff. That's foolishness. Because they're darkened. They're lacking this spiritual discernment, this knowledge. And then Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that they are foolishness to him and he cannot understand them. He cannot, not that he will not. He can't. Supposing he wanted to. He can't. He needs God to come and change the heart, to change the nature, to revive, to regenerate. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He'll not accept the truth, the word, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Such truths need the spiritual discernment, and they don't have it. You cannot understand them. We need God's Spirit. You need it, I need it. God's Holy Spirit. To open our eyes, to see, to open our eyes. Paul told King Agrippa that God sent him into the world, sent him to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is connected to our eyes being opened to see the truth. Have your eyes been opened? If not, if you doubt it, ask God to open your eyes. The psalmist did. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. I've got to do that every day when I read the Bible. Lord, help me see. Help me see the things I should see in it. Ask God to open your eyes to see the truth about yourself and about Him and about truth. Ask God. Don't be frightened to ask Him. Ask Him every day, open my eyes to see the truth today, Lord. Open my eyes. Now, Paul says that the reason for the ignorance is due to the hardening of their hearts. He said it's due to the hardening of their hearts. Do you think you have a hard heart? What's a hard heart? What is a hard heart? Well, when something is hard, it can't be broken. Well, it's very hard to be broken. When something's hard, it can't be broken. You can give it a hammering, a real hammering, and it's just the same. It's unmoved. It's unaffected. God has a lot to say about a hard heart. Lord, God has a lot to say about a hard heart in the Bible. And it seems we can make our own hearts hard. We can make our own hearts hard so they can be hammered and hammered and make no difference. What is it that usually hardens our hearts? What is it that we harden our hearts about most? What is it that we get used to and that has no effect upon us? Is it when we see a pitiable sight on television, the tsunami victims? You can get used to it and change the program. Or when you see a Sudanese children without scrambling for one grain of rice, you can get hardened to it. You can get used to it. You can become unaffected by it because you're seeing it constantly, all the time, and you become hardened to it. But that's not when we get hard mostly. We get mostly hard. We mostly harden our hearts when God speaks to us about spiritual things. When God speaks to us about spiritual things, it's when we harden our hearts most. Think of Pharaoh. He knew God was speaking to him, and he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And he even said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is in the right. I'm in the wrong. Pray to the Lord. And he said, pray to the Lord for me. Pray to the Lord for me. He knew about God. He knew he was doing wrong. He said, I've sinned this time. Yes, I'll let the children go. But he didn't. God was speaking to him, and he hardened his heart. Jeremiah the prophet said, my word is like a hammer. Like a hammer. My word is like a hammer that breaks a rock. And then again and again, three times the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. If you hear his voice, God speaking to you, it's likely you'll harden it, but don't. Refuse. Bow your knee. Acknowledge God. Confess your sin. Say you're a sinner. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Paul says more about the nature of unbelief, of the unbelievers, of those who don't know the Lord. They have a hard heart. They've lost their true sense of feeling. They've lost their true sense of feeling, having lost all sensitivity. The unbeliever has lost all sensitivity. The pathologist who did a post-mortem on Jodie Jones, the 14-year-old girl who was murdered there in the Edinburgh Way. The murderer, Luke Mitchell, he inflicted something like from 12 to 20 stab wounds in the neck alone. Imagine 12, not 6, not 7, not 8, not 9, not 10, not 11, 12 at least, maybe 20 in the neck alone. And then he proceeded to mutilate her body with wounds and stabs to the breast, the stomach, the face, the arms, and even put it into her mouth. Past feeling. Past feeling, isn't it? Who could do that? Who could do that? Someone who's past feeling, lost all sensitivity. But it's happening today. Not Gentiles just in the olden days. Today, because we're separated from God. If we keep on disregarding God's voice, there's no limit. There's no limit to what fallen human nature will become. A continual thirst, lust, for more. That's what it says. It's not that people have lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. It's a perverted sensuality, a perverted, distorted affections that they have. It always amazes me when I read about animal rights activists. Wanting to protect animals from tests, and then they'll blow up cars with humans in it, and they'll injure humans. They don't mind injuring humans. It's just their distorted affections. It's not that they have no affections. It's twisted. It's distorted. And evil people have distorted affections. They've got affections. It's just distorted. They can have what the Greek word says, aselgia. Aselgia. That's the word that Paul uses here. They've given themselves over. They have given themselves over to sensuality. Aselgia. What's aselgia? Well, a bad man, when he begins to sin, when he starts off sinning, he hides it. He doesn't want it to be known. He hides it. Right? Covers it up. And he tells lies. But he'll keep at it. And they keep at it, and he must have it until he has aselgia, until he doesn't care what people think of him. He's lost all sense of shame, he's lost all sense of respect, and he doesn't care what people think, doesn't care what you say, doesn't care you see me sinning away, as long as I get what I want, as long as I get my lust. As long as I get my lust. Giving themselves over when they could have stopped. They indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 29. Unsatisfied, perverted lust. It's not that we have no affection. It's twisted. From heterosexual to multi-heterosexual, sexual immorality, to multi, to homosexual, to multi-homosexual, to animal sexuality, and then to sexual murder. Having sex and murdering at the same time. Continual lust for more. Where do we stop? Where are we going to stop? God's grace, God's mercy is what we need. There is no satisfaction in the pleasures, the distorted, perverted pleasures of the world. There is no satisfaction. You go worse and worse and worse and worse. And your only hope, and my only hope, is Jesus Christ. Separated from God. You need to get back to God. And thankfully, our chapter doesn't end there, or the book doesn't end there. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Oh, that's in the past. Oh, that's in the past now. And no longer live like that. No longer live like that. No longer think like that. No longer feed the corrupted thoughts of the pagans, reading magazines, books, watching television videos. Don't watch them, don't look at them. The thinking will corrupt your practice. That's what's there, isn't it? Your thinking affects your behaviour. It's the futility of their thinking and of what they're feeding their minds with. It's so important what you read and what you watch on television, what magazines you get and read. It's important. In Christ. That's the only answer for you and for me. There are 76 references in the Bible to being in Christ. To be in Christ. You still wonder, what's in Christ? Is that a biblical term? I started looking up. Yeah, it's a biblical term. 76 in Christ. To be in Christ. To have Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Although the past may have been like that, as it was for the Corinthians, it was. Separated from God, get back. There's a mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's a man, Christ Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know? Well, don't stop praying and asking God to reveal him to you and to show the light. Well, there it is. Let's just read that passage. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way, did you? Well, let's ask God to keep us from feeding our minds on wrong things. A few moments of silent prayer.